So we commit this time to you this morning and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I by no means am a plant expert. I'm not really into planting things. And without getting into all the different kinds of plants, there's something simple about plants. I think the most important question regarding a plant is it dead or alive? Right? Can we tell if a plant is dead or alive? Now, how do you tell? There are some telltale signs. Look at the leaves, first of all. They might be nice and green, or they might be brown and wilting. But apparently, there are plants that have brown leaves, but they're still alive, and you can still revive them, just taking care of them properly. But apparently, if you look at the stems, and the stems are no longer pliable and firm, and inside the stem is no longer green. If the stem is rather mushy and brittle, and then it gets down to the roots, and the roots are mushy and brittle, well, then the plant is dead. However, there's a more, I think, simple and straightforward way of assessing whether or not a plant is alive. Very simply, if the plant is growing, it's alive. It's very simple. And I think with that, in the same way, in one sense, this passage answers for us that question of how do we know that we are alive in Christ? How do you know that you're a child of God? Well, that's what this passage is about. It's about growth. Are we growing? Because if we're growing, well, we know we're alive. This morning, we come to this passage in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, which answers the question, why are believers to continually grow in godly qualities? Why are God's children to make every effort, back in verse 5, to supplement your faith? Why is the follower of Christ to grow in godliness? So take a look at verse 8, let me read verse 8 again and we'll start our time. Our first point here that believers are to grow to be useful to God. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For if these qualities, the Bible says, are yours and are increasing. This reiterates the command that you and I are to be growing. That word increasing means abounding. It means growing. So right away, just in the outset of 2 Peter 1:8, the Bible condemns complacency. Condemns it. We cannot be lazy in our spiritual walks. We cannot be complacent. There is no room for us with any tone or heart attitude when it comes to our spiritual walks to say, yeah, I'm good. How are you doing spiritually? I'm whatevers. And the Bible says we must have these qualities. We must be growing in these character qualities. Which ones were those? We just read it back from verse 5, that we're to make every effort to supplement our faith with virtue, with knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. And why? Why must we be growing? Well, from the beginning illustration, it's how we know we're alive. It's how we know that we are alive in Christ. But Peter specifically gives us the answer. Why must we be growing? Well, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, the Bible says they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. These two words, ineffective, unfruitful, are fairly similar, but let's start with the first one, ineffective. The word in the NASB translates that useless, worthless. You can even translate that word as inactive, idle, ineffective. Spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, we recall the important passage in James chapter 2 that what is a faith without works? Let me put it this way with the illustration. What is a plant with dead leaves, dead stems, dead roots? Oh, it's still a plant, isn't it? No, it's a dead plant. A faith without works, the Bible says, is not actually a saving faith. If you look carefully at that context of James chapter 2, he uses the word faith in the context of merely professing faith. Those who say, I have faith. It's merely a saying faith, not a saving faith. It's merely a profession of faith. It's merely vibrations of the vocal cord that says, I have faith. But that's what ineffective means, inactive, useless. Secondly, we're to grow in these qualities so that we would not only avoid being ineffective, but unfruitful. Unfruitful. Why is this word important? Let's go straight to Jesus' words. Guys, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do to the fig tree without fig? Do you remember? He cursed it. The fig tree without fruit, without figs, he cursed it. And let's get something very clear in all the scripture. God does not bless an unbeliever. He doesn't bless the wicked. On the contrary, he doesn't curse his children. He doesn't curse those who belong to him. It's a very clear-cut distinction in the Bible, Old Testament and New. God blesses those who belong to him. He curses those who do not. So we see the connection here. To be unfruitful, for Jesus to curse that fig tree, which is not fruitful, means, he says, you need to be careful. Because if you're not careful, you're going to reveal yourself to not be a believer at all. In the context of Mark 11, when Jesus curses that fig tree, later on, they're walking along with the disciples. Peter points out, hey, look, Jesus, that fig tree that you cursed, look, it's withered. And the very next thing that Jesus says is, Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Do you see the context there? What Jesus is teaching us is that to be unfruitful is to be unfaithful. The opposite of that, to be fruitful is to be faithful, and to be faithful is to be fruitful. Guys, this is a faith issue. Being unfruitful is being unfaithful. Being ineffective, inactive, idle, useless, a faith without works. Guys, this is a faith issue. It is a question of, are you and I alive in Christ? And if so, we're to be bearing fruit. Let me ask it a different way. How else does the Bible use this word, unfruitful, akarpos, unfruitful? Answer, to describe works of darkness. Ephesians 5. Take no part, Ephesians 5:11 says, in the unfruitful works of darkness. The word unfruitful in the Bible describes evil. It describes the works of darkness. And the verse right before that in Ephesians 5:10 describes what the believer is supposed to be doing, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Do you see the difference, the contrast? Being unfruitful on one hand, being faithful, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord on the other. Let's recall again Jesus in his parables, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower or the parable of the seeds, it's also called. Some of the seeds landed among the thorns, and he explained, this is the one that hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves what? Unfruitful. Unfruitful. For if these qualities are yours, 2 Peter 1:8, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful, notice, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's actually shorthand. The shorthand way of saying it is salvation. In your salvation, in your walk, in your faith. This is a pulse check. Are you alive in Christ? I want to address the question that I've heard it say that every preacher needs to address this question, but I think you and I, every day, we need to answer this question. The question of, so what? So what? As I even prepare a sermon, I have to answer that question essentially with every sentence that I write. So what? Why does it matter? Why does it matter that the Bible is telling us to grow? Perhaps the temptation is, so what? So what, whether or not I grow? Well, I want us to hear this warning that tone, that heart attitude is not too far from, so what, whether or not I'm actually alive in Christ. The Bible warns us, Jesus' own words, Matthew 7, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, but the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. So we cannot deceive ourselves into thinking, well, yeah, I'm just cruising. I must be saved. I must be going straight to heaven because I prayed a prayer back when I was in elementary school. The answer to the question of so what is that Jesus warned, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, right? They will say, they will profess, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Question, are you alive in Christ? How do we know? Well, we check the leaves, check the stems, we check the roots. Are they pliable yet firm? Are we growing? That's the purpose. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died, Jesus did, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. We must live for Christ. And we must grow. And we must grow so as to not be ineffective and unfruitful. So Peter here is using kind of in negative terms so that you won't be ineffective or unfruitful. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 so we can see what it is that God has saved us for. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What are we to be doing? Why do we need to be alive and growing? 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Notice what he says there. This is how the Bible describes the believer, the child of God, what God's purpose is for his children. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy. Notice how it's described next. Useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. That's for the child of God. Set apart as holy so that we would be useful for the master of the house, not useless, not ineffective, not inactive, not unfruitful, but useful. That's why we need to grow. So to be useful to the master of the house. How do we do that? Well, in the context of 2 Peter, just chapter 1. Well, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, according to his promises, that's how we grow. As a result of God allowing you to be partakers of the divine nature. Because his divine power, verse 3, has granted to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's how we make every effort to supplement our faith, to grow in godliness. We must keep growing so as to not become ineffective or unfruitful. Guys, don't we understand this in an exercise sense? I will not ask you to raise your hand to get a show of hands to see whether or not we are regularly exercising. Okay, I'm not going to do it because I don't think I can raise my hand. Okay, but we understand this as we get older, don't we? I had a dream as a child. Okay, not the one about like growing up one day and you know, getting married and having kids. And you know, I had another dream, possibly bigger. It was to go to a trampoline park. I saw these things. I'm like, wow, look at that on TV, trampoline park. I had to reach the age of 40, and I had a kid who had a birthday party with a schoolmate. So I finally, at the age of 41, got to go to my first trampoline park. That was back in March. Guys, my left knee is still not the same. Sadly, last week, I just because of construction in front of our house, I had to jog something over to Carolyn. She was in the car with the kids, and she wasn't going to turn around because of the, you know, construction. Guys, I jogged it. I messed up my left ankle just jogging it. We understand this, don't we? Our joints becoming old, ineffective, unfruitful, useless. But brothers and sisters, we cannot allow our hearts, our faith, our convictions to fall by the wayside, to become ineffective, unfruitful, useless. We cannot allow the implanted word to be choked out by the cares of the world, by the deceitfulness of riches, by the distractions of this world. Why are believers to continually grow in godly qualities? Why are God's children to make every effort to supplement our faith? Why is the follower of Christ to grow in godliness? Well, the first point we saw is that believers are to grow to be useful for God, not useless. Also, check to see whether we're alive. Our second point in verse 9, believers are to remember having been cleansed from sin. Verse 9, our second point, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Guys, it is possible to be saved and yet be so nearsighted so as to be blind. And let me warn you, this is not an excuse for it. This is an exhortation against it. We cannot live so nearsighted that we are blind, lacking these qualities. And why does this matter? Again, so what? Well, it's because when we're so nearsighted, so as essentially to be blind, we can't see what is in front of us. We can't look ahead. One day, a week, a year, we cannot lose sight of the fact that Jesus is returning, that Christ's return is imminent. It's not for us to try to figure out when, so that the day before he comes, we try to clean up our act, so to speak. Because when Christ returns, you know, we will give an account for our lives. Every single one of us, the Bible says, we will stand before God and give an account for what we've done with the person and work of Jesus Christ and how we've lived our lives. Lacking in these qualities is being so nearsighted that we are blind. And being so nearsighted so as to be blind means you can't get around without crashing into walls. We can't get around without causing a train wreck of our walks in the Lord, of our relationships with others, with our fellowship with believers, with in our testimony to unbelievers. And we need to remember that blindness in the Bible is most often used to describe spiritual unbelief, blindness. What Peter is doing here in verse 9 is saying and warning brothers and sisters not to live like an unbeliever. Jesus was prophesied in the book of Isaiah that he will give sight to the blind so that the child of God, the repentant sinner saved by grace, can say, I once was blind, but now I see. We cannot be blind and we cannot deceive ourselves. It's coming back to James chapter 1, where the instruction is clear, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves, right? If we just hear the word and we're not doers of the word, we're deceiving ourselves. He says there in James 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. You see, the Bible is saying if we're not growing, we're not walking like we're Christians. If we're not increasing in these qualities, we're living as though Christ didn't save us. We must grow. We must be careful not to be complacent with merely past tense growth. You know, hey, remember, you should have seen me back in college, though. Ooh, I was on fire for the Lord. Yeah, that was back in college, though. Now, I'm just tired. I got a mortgage, I got kids, you know how it goes. We must not be like a plant. Who would be, a plant, just to personify it. So foolish to think that we can be complacent with last week's watering. Yeah, I got some water last week, so I'm good. Only to wake up one day to see its leaves, its stems, its roots withered, mushy, brittle, dead. We must not lack these qualities. God's children must not forget having been cleansed from their former sins. What did Jesus come to do? Ephesians 5, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Let's keep in mind, let's remember that when it comes to being holy and without blemish, for you and for me, this is not difficult. It is impossible. It is impossible for you and I to live a good life on our own, to work up the strength to live a good life and enter into the perfect presence of our holy God. But it is because God, 1 Peter 1, according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. That's the good news that we cannot forget. Even Ezekiel 36 in the Old Testament, what was God's promise? I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. Hear this, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the heart that God gives to the one who turns to him for forgiveness, to submitting to Christ and his lordship and his authority. Why are believers to continually grow in godly qualities? Why are God's children to make every effort to supplement their faith? Why are followers of Christ to grow in godliness? Well, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Instead, our third point, believers are to confirm their salvation so as to keep from falling. Instead of growing unfruitful, drifting into unfaithfulness, forgetting that we've been cleansed. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. be all the more diligent, the Bible says, reinforcing this continual growth, that we are to be persevering in making every effort to supplement our faith, growing in steadfastness. Look at the word there, diligent. The word diligent means to be more zealous, to be eager, to take pains, to make every effort, which is the opposite of being spiritually lazy, spiritually complacent. No, we're to be filled with spirit-led effort, not spirit-quenching excuses. We need to be characterized by the effort that's spirit-led and not the excuses that we would place before God. We are to confirm, be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. Even in John, 1 John chapter 5, why does John write? He says it. 1 John 5:13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Here it is. That you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out, see what he's doing there, what John's doing there in that passage. He's saying that you may be sure, that you may confirm that this is true. So Peter here in this passage is saying, live, therefore, to confirm this. Your life and mine are to testify of that. We are to confirm our calling and election. The word calling is the Greek word klesis. That might sound familiar. It's where we get ekklesia, right? For the church, ecclesiology. The root word for that is to be called. This calling means, feeds into the definition of the church, ecclesia, that we are called out ones. So this idea that, how, but we've been called? How does that work? Well, we've been elected, we've been chosen. It doesn't remove any responsibility from the believer. Let me just show you this from one passage in maybe an unexpected place, Revelation 17:14, right? We've been called out of darkness and into his marvelous light, First Peter said, called out of death and into life with Christ. In Revelation 17:14, there are three words that describe the believer. Three words. Kletos, eklektos, and pistos, which might sound familiar. It sounds like the words that we're hearing here. Called, chosen. Notice the third word, faithful. That's how the child of God is described in the Bible. Revelation 17:14. True believers are characterized by having been called, chosen, and notice the third, it's the responsibility of the child of God, faithful. Not unfruitful, not unfaithful, but faithful. This is man's part. We are called so that we would confirm this calling and affection, election, being faithful, fruitful, effective, not ineffective, unfruitful, inactive. Let me camp here just a little bit longer and just address any potential resistance or flinching at this kind of language. Whenever we come to the Bible and we hear the kind of language that says, hey, be diligent or work hard or make every effort. Okay, if there's any kind of flinching, just make sure we just get the right order. Right? All we need to do to remedy this cringing is make sure in the timeline of salvation, you place the cross in its appropriate place. Meaning the work doesn't come before it. Okay, so here's your life, the salvation scheme of your life. Here's the cross of Christ if you've been saved. Okay, the work doesn't come over here when you're working so that you earn the cross. You can't do that. You don't do that. You can't earn the cross. Okay, just all we need to understand is the only thing that we've contributed before the cross is our sin, is our utter offense against God's holy nature. And what God was doing before the cross, according to Ephesians 1, is having chosen you before the foundations of the earth. Right? And so what happens? Here's the cross. if we've submitted our lives and we obey and repent of our sins, the work comes after that. The upright living, the pursuit of holiness comes after the cross. That's when we are now to be diligent to confirm our calling, to make every effort to supplement our faith. Not so as we reach the cross, but as a result of the cross. Okay? Just need to make sure we don't botch that order. Okay, to summarize that, guys, present tense, the right now spiritual fruit, is the evidence of God's past tense salvific work in our lives. What he did through Christ on the cross, right? We are saved by grace through faith, but we are saved for fruit bearing. This comes in the context of Peter writing to believers who are actually in danger of walking away from the faith, just living out blatantly sinful lives because there were false teachers who were teaching that, influencing believers, trying to convince them that immorality, just outright blatant sinful living, it incurred no danger of judgment. But the child of God must be all the more diligent to confirm their calling and election. We must work at growth. Guys, growing is not our default. Spiritually speaking, we need to be careful. It's decay that we need to be mindful of. It's gravity, put it that way, trying to pull us down, trying to keep those weights, for those of you who lift weights. Gravity is constantly trying to keep those weights on the ground, but we need to fight against that. Gravity is constantly trying to keep your knees and your ankles on the ground, for those of you who are jogging. As one preacher put it this way, the life of salvation is one where we're on that plane, 30,000 feet in the air. At 30,000 feet of elevation, gravity is relentlessly trying to bring that plane down. But it's God's grace that keeps the plane in the air. Sin is crouching at your door. We must continually grow in grace. We must be diligent. We must make every effort, even in an earthly relationship. Take a marriage. Sadly, we don't have to imagine very hard. That hypothetical situation, which all too often isn't just hypothetical. Say a man who gets married and says, well, yeah, I'm married now. I got the girl. I put a ring on it. Now, whatever. I don't have to do anything. I already got her. She belongs to me. I can do whatever I want. It's not how a relationship works. So too with our relationship with God, we are to grow. We're not to be lazy in our walks or complacent. I heard one time, I don't know if it's true, but I heard it once, that in Korean there's this saying regarding business owners, and a lot of times it's with restaurant owners, where they make enough money, and the saying in Korean is that their stomach is full. They're good. Like, I'm good. Look, I got plenty of money now. So what happens to the quality of that restaurant? Quality goes down. And you can tell. Because their stomach is full. They're good. But we cannot do that with our spiritual walks. We cannot be complacent. We must be all the more diligent to confirm this calling and election. We must be effective and fruitful. I want you to listen to what Jesus said in John 15. He said, he's addressing his disciples, but he's intending this for his followers. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. See, again, we were saved by grace through faith, but we're saved for fruit bearing. Why? Here's the final question that Peter is going to be answering here in this passage. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. What did Jesus say in John 10:27? He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Guys, what do sheep do? They follow him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. Following Christ is not merely professing Christ with our vocal cords, with just vibrations in our vocal cords. It's being faithful. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. You know what Jesus says in the very next verse in John 10? He says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. That's the part where you never fall. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This entails that we hear his voice and that we follow him. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. Do you hear Jesus' voice? Another way to put it, are we listening to his voice? I'm not saying, do you hear audible words when you're driving in the car? No, the word of Christ. Are we listening to the word of God? Are we following him? Not being mere hearers of the word. Again, James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that save faith him? Is that an actual saving faith? No, a faith that's by itself, that's just a mere profession, if it does not have works, is dead. And sadly, the Bible describes what happens to those who only ever have a mere profession of faith. First John 2, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. That's why this is important. For if you practice these qualities, if you continue living out your walk, your faith, continue growing, you will never fall. Another way to put it, if you practice these qualities, what the Bible is saying is, you will never be one whose profession of faith eventually reveals itself to have been mere words. And sadly, there are people who have fallen away from the faith who actually get upset when people point out, sadly, it shows that you weren't saved in the first place. I've seen them. They get upset. They actually explain, no, you don't know that. I was actually saved. But then I walked away from the faith. We cannot be those who merely profess faith with the words of our mouths, but it's not a reality of the heart. Back in the 90s, we used to use this word a lot. The word was poser. I don't know if you've ever heard of the word poser. Oftentimes we use it in the context of skateboarders, right? Oh, that guy's such a poser, man. He had the baggy pants, had the shaved sides, skater shoes. Yeah, but he doesn't even skateboard, man. What a poser, right? And then it could be surfers too. You could be a poser. Ah, dude, you got the language. Maybe you're even tanned. You wear tank tops to weddings, but you're a poser. You don't even surf, man. What the Bible is saying, if I can borrow from the 90s, I'm kind of stuck in the 90s, guys. It's my glory days. If you practice these things, guys, you will demonstrate that you are not merely a poser. You're not merely professing. You're not merely pretending to follow Jesus. And if you practice these qualities and you're growing, do you see this promise in Scripture? You will never fall. Never. That's quite a promise. It's a joyful guarantee. What a blessed assurance. The word fall does mean stumble, which oftentimes in the Bible is used to reference sin. That's not what this is saying, okay? This is not a guarantee that if you're growing, you'll never sin. No, it has the idea that by God's grace, as you and I live Spirit-filled lives, And we're increasing in these qualities, that we continue to depend on God, to trust in God, to grow and to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, that you will never fall on the path to eternal life. You will never stumble and fall and fail to make it to the finish line. Thomas Schreiner, he puts it this way, those who live ungodly lives, I mean, blatantly unrepentant, ungodly, sinful lives. Those who live that way show no evidence that they truly belong to God, that they have genuinely received forgiveness. God's grace should not, he goes on, God's grace should not lead to moral relaxation, but intense effort. Let me just add, Spirit-led, dependent on God, intense effort. Guys, may I ask you this morning, what might be keeping you from being all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election today, right now? The circumstances of your life. Guys, there's none of us here who have everything perfect, all of our ducks lined up in a row, because that doesn't exist on this side of heaven. What might be hindering us from pursuing these qualities? That it would keep us from being ineffective, unfruitful, inactive, idle, useless. Can we consider the hymn writer's wonderful profession? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be true to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be a king, queen of a vast domain and be held by sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Brothers and sisters, we must lay aside every hindrance, every weight, Hebrews 12 says, every weight and sin that clings closely, and run this race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Guys, let me kind of shift gears a little bit. Let me ask you something. Just word association. When I mentioned the name Peter from the Bible, when I mention his name, what are the first thoughts that you think of when you hear it of the name Peter, Jesus' disciples? I wonder, are they all his failures? His foot in his mouth. Jesus, I know the answer. The man who Jesus said, "Get me behind me, Satan," who walked on water at one point, but because of his doubt, started flailing about. The one who denied our Lord 3 times in one night. No matter how you and I judge Peter, no matter how you and I view and identify Peter, do you know how Jesus identifies Peter today? Jesus identifies Peter as a soul whom he purchased with his blood. I don't know where you're at today, what your struggles are, but there's a reason why we depart from the way AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, their approach, because to them, they'll say, my name is Andy and I'm an alcoholic. That's their identity for the rest of their lives. What is your identity? Who are you in God's eyes? Because if you think that all you are in God's eyes is a man, for example, who struggles with anger, with lust, with pride, or a woman who struggles with her image, with contentment, with her place in this world, with trying to be a mother and a faithful wife, and apparently failing. No, when God looks at you, if you've submitted your life to Christ and you trust in Him for the forgiveness of sins and you submit to His Lordship, when God looks at you, He sees a soul that He purchased with His blood. Someone He's going to spend eternity with. And He gladly went to the cross for you. This is who you are. This is your identity before the Creator God of the universe. And as a result of who we are in Christ, therefore, we must grow. These qualities must be increasing, abounding, so that we would not be useless, ineffective, inactive, unfruitful. We must confirm our calling so that we would not fall. Let me just close with this and just remind you and encourage you that usefulness will look different among the children of God. Usefulness will look different in the body of Christ, right? 1 Corinthians 12. There is no part that says, well, I'm lesser than you. No, no, there is no such thing. Let me just go work with 1 Peter chapter 4. As each has received the gift, 1 Peter 4:10, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So let us continually grow. Love one another, serve one another. When it comes to this command to make sure that you confirm your calling, that you be diligent to grow, this is not merely individual in nature. This calling is not just for believers individually, but corporately, as a body. Let me just read for us Ephesians 4:15 and explain to us. The passage explains to us how we grow as a body. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Right? Christ is head of the church, right? So that's the context. We're talking about corporately as a church. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, watch this, when each part is working properly, right? When we're all growing, working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is not just for mere individuals. This is for us as a church family, as the body of Christ. If I can share with you, a couple days ago, Thursday was kind of a rough day for me. I got stranded with a car and the starter was messed up, and I was in a parking lot, nice hot LA weather, waited a couple hours for a tow truck. Finally, long story short, after 40 minutes waiting to speak to a human being in customer service, finally got home, and I was texting Carolyn, like, hey, just bring the kids out, because daddy's car was, hooked up to a tow truck, so they can see that. Samuel, our two-year-old, believe it or not, he doesn't really know the ins and outs of how a car works. And so he made the observation, oh, daddy's car is broken? I said, no, just one part. I'm just going to replace the part. Daddy's car is broken? So he didn't understand. It was just the starter. But you know what? Come to think of it, he's right. The car's broken. It doesn't go anywhere. I can't do anything. Why am I even locking the door? Was someone going to drive off with it? He got it right. The car's broken. When one piece was defunct, just with one piece. Yeah, the car's broken. So too, the picture of the body of Christ. It's when the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Hence, it's not an individual calling alone. This is a corporate calling. As a reminder, we have flocks today. Okay, 4:30. I'll make the announcement again, but so that we can come together, share a meal, break bread together, worship and pray together. Take time to just share, hey, how are we doing? How can I be praying for you? Going back to that poor plant I keep picking on, there are telltale signs of a dying plant. Leaves are brown and wilted. Stems are no longer pliable and firm. It's no longer green on the inside. The stems and the roots have become mushy and brittle. On the other hand, there are plants that just need to return to getting the proper nutrients. Get water. Get sun. Just like that, they are revived. Do you need to be revived? Do we need God's nutrients? The answer is yes for all of us. We need nourishment. Brothers and sisters, we need to grow. We need to encourage one another. We must long for, 1 Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, the pure spiritual milk of the word, that by it we may grow up into salvation, not just individually, but corporately. We can start with that application, meeting together in flocks. But I want to challenge you, I want to exhort you, encourage you to apply this passage specifically. Think about that. How will you and I apply this passage specifically, practically, starting this week? Because as an old professor of mine said, if it's not specific, we don't apply it. Maybe, and even Carolyn challenges me, set an alarm on your phone, no more dilly-dallying, get to bed, get some rest. That's a part of it. How we are even intentional with our time. These qualities must be yours. They must be increasing so that we are not ineffective, inactive, unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For if these qualities are lacking, we're so nearsighted that we're blind, having forgotten that we have been cleansed from former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Let's pray together and prepare our hearts for communion. If you didn't get the elements, you can get them through the doors in the back.